Praise the Lord.
We are considering a subject, and this is the part 3. It's going to get to part 10. So we are just starting on spiritual foundations, and we are going to be shutting down on salvation tonight. So I'll just be reading scriptures and explaining them. These things are important because they help you understand your faith. There is something believers don't know. Many times when you want believers to get results, or you want to help them to get results, they begin to struggle to believe. They are trying so hard to believe. What they don't know is that they are no longer trying to believe, or they are no longer supposed to try to believe. They are already believers. So when somebody has issues with his health and is trusting God for healing, that's the wrong thing to do. He has passed the level of believing. He is already a believer. So there is no basis for him to be trusting God to get something done anymore. So the problem of the believer is not the problem of faith. In fact, it's already called a believer. The problem of the believer is the problem of understanding. Now, the reason doubt exists alongside faith is because understanding is lacking. Understanding deals with how. Faith deals with what. So the what is no longer the problem of the believer. The how is the problem. And so when he doesn't know how to get it done, he begins to have issues of doubt. This is why doubt and faith can exist together. Because doubt is not the absence of faith. Doubt is actually a testimony of a lack of understanding. And so what believers need is the right understanding, not faith. They already have faith when they gave their heart to Christ. When they believed in Jesus, faith was already credited into their spirit. And it will blow your mind to also understand that the faith you have is not a small faith. The faith you have is not a great faith. The faith you have is not a weak faith. The faith you have is not a strong faith. The people Jesus was teaching and scriptures was making reference to as touching these kinds of faith are not believers in Christ. The faith you have today is the faith of the Son of God. And the faith of the Son of God is a great faith. If you understand what to do, you will understand immediately that faith is already enough to get it done. That's why Jesus said, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be thou removed. So the issue of faith is no longer an issue of size. It's an issue of understanding. Let me read a few scriptures for you quickly. In Romans chapter 12 verse 3, the Bible began to explain to us. It said, when you believe, it was dealt into your spirit the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Romans chapter 12 verse 3. So you have enough faith. In the last part of that scripture, it says, according as God hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith. What it means is that the amount of faith you need to for your life to count and to make impact is already credited into your spirit. And in case that doesn't make sense to you, in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, Peter was speaking to the church. This is an infant church that obviously had no understanding. And Peter began to talk to them, and he said to them, he said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an apostle writing to an infant church. And he said, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So what Peter was saying is, the same faith me, this apostle, have, is the same faith you, this infant church, have. He said, you have like precious faith. That means the kind of faith I have is the kind of faith you have. So if the faith of Peter is great, Peter is telling that infant church that you have the same kind of faith. If you go to Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul began to tell us what that like precious faith is. And Paul said to us that the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So the faith of the Son of God is the faith that was dealt to every believer in Romans chapter 12 verse 3. So your problem is not a problem of faith. Every mountain before you, you can clear them. What you need is an understanding of how to clear the mountain. So the reason we teach basics like this is to help the believer understand why and how spiritual things are done. So when he he encounters a problem, what his response will not be fear. His response will be, what should I do? When he sees a mountain, his response will not be, can this mountain move? No, he already knows the mountain will move because faith is there. His question would be, what do I do to move this mountain? So you can pray for a sick person who has cancer. Nothing happens. You will not be afraid and say, oh, I'll be embarrassed today. No, it means laying out of hands is not the key. You try blowing air. And if air doesn't work, you sit the person down and explain scripture. You know that the cancer must go. The question is whether it will go on. It's not whether it will go or not. The question is, what should I do? And if you understand this, fear will naturally leave your life. Because everything happening around you, you know already that you have the authority to deal with it. The question will be how. Many times, because we don't know that the issue of faith is already handled, we trouble ourselves, we are anxious over nothing. When we should be digging into scriptures to find out, how do we get things done? The moment you know how, you will understand that your faith is strong. The moment you know how, you understand that your faith is great. The moment you know how, you understand that your faith is already enough. So what you need is not more faith. What you need is an accurate understanding. So turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you have great faith. Your problem is not the problem of faith. You have never had the problem of faith. Every mountain you are dealing with today, you already have the ability to deal with them. You only need to know what to do. And for you to know what to do, you must know what has already been done. And so let me take you on a ride to show you what has already been done. That's why we are dealing with foundations. These things look simple. But until you are called upon to pray for a sick person in the public, you will discover your heart will start beating. Why is your heart beating? Because you are wondering, will this thing work? Will it not work? You will find out your heart will start beating. Why would your heart start beating? You will begin to question yourself, what if it doesn't happen? Because you don't know that what will make that thing happen is not with you. What will make that thing happen was with Christ. And Christ have dealt with it. You are now coming to do the how to make the thing happen. So whether it will happen or not is no longer a question. That has already been answered on Calvary. The question now is, what should I do? And if you know this, you can pray for a blind man 4 times. He's not healed. You are not embarrassed. You are looking for what to be done. Because everybody already should know that the blind should see. But because the church doesn't understand this, when you want to pray for the sick, everybody is waiting. What will happen? What will happen? When you make a declaration, people are checking whether it will happen or it will not happen. The question is not whether it will happen or it will not happen. We have passed that level. What we are dealing with now is how. So if somebody prays for a crippled person and is not healed, the question is not, this thing is hard. No. You may say, probably you shouldn't lay hands. Maybe you should jack him up. And if you jack him up and he falls down, you say, well, maybe we should share the word of God with him. You will be looking for the how, because impossibility no longer exists. The moment Jesus went to the cross, was buried and rose from the dead, he canceled impossibility from the dictionary of the believer. Everything that seemed to be impossible is a question of how. And the moment you know how, you will discover that your faith is already enough to deal with that problem. So let's understand what Jesus has done. Because if we understand it, the first thing that will happen to you is that you will realize you are already a believer. And you will stop trying to believe. I don't believe God for anything. I am already a believer. When I come to deal with an issue, I'm asking God, how should it be done? Because I know it has already been done. I just need to know how to bring it to pass. Do you believe God to start your car? You know that your car must start. So when you go to start your car, you are wondering, how does this one start? Because there are certain cars that start with key. The first time I drove a car that owns by a button, I sat in the car, I was sweating. And to make things worse, we were in a crusade ground. So they looked at me and they assumed that because I always wear suit, I should have this level of exposure. And they said, I should repark the car. And I went with confidence as a driver. And when I went in, I checked. There was no key anywhere. I saw a button say, press. Okay. I pressed. Nothing was happening. I started breathing. Suddenly, I now realized people were looking. At first, I didn't notice people were looking. My frustration began to create other awareness. I pressed. Nothing happened. what is going on here? I was laboring. The challenge is not whether the car can start. The challenge is not whether I can drive the car. The challenge is how. And so I don't need to start panicking and hoping, trusting God. No. If I know how, the car must start. Because the question of starting has already been dealt with. That's what Jesus did for every one of us. The question of healing has already been dealt with. The question of your prosperity has already been dealt with. So you are not trying to believe God for healing. If you were to believe God for healing now, you are in trouble. Because you will need to procure healing from heaven. Jesus has already procured healing. Jesus has already procured your prosperity. So what you need to do now is, how do I get it? So when you are dealing with this matter, there's no place for doubt. There's no place for anxiety. It's a place of discovery. And if you know how these things work, it will become fun. When you are praying for the sick, it's fun. Because it's like you are an explorator. You try laying of hands, it doesn't work. You blow on the person, it doesn't work. You make a decree, it doesn't work. You pull the person up, it doesn't work. You share the word of God. One must work. You start enjoying it. This is why many people never pray for the sick. It's not because they don't want to see the sick healed. They have not understood that the question of healing has already been answered. So they are still trusting God to heal the people. The people are already healed. God sent you there to bring the healing to them. So your question is how? You can't produce healing. Jesus produced healing. But if you know the how, you can manifest it. Are we together? So as we teach these basic foundations, there may be scriptures you have heard before. Just pay attention. What I want to achieve tonight is to show you why you are already a believer. Why you shouldn't start trying to believe God for things. Why you should rather know or pay your attention to what to do to get it work. Because you are no longer trying to believe. You are already a believer. Tell somebody, I am already a believer. And so we began considering this subject from last week, and I said I'm not doing any recap anymore, because I tried doing a recap and we got stuck last week. But just to mention, we looked at the fall of man. And in considering the fall of man, we saw what God allocated to man. We saw what man did to lose what God allocated. And we saw what Jesus restored to man. And then we went further to look at the scope of salvation. And then we said the scope of salvation is God and everything he has to offer. And then we went further to look at the aspects of salvation. And we said there were four aspects of salvation. The first aspect of salvation, we said it's spirit. The second aspect of salvation, we said it's soul. The third aspect of salvation, we said it's body. And the last aspect of salvation, we said, is circumstances or circumstantial. Now, having dealt with that, I want to explain to us the economy of salvation tonight. And then I will also consider the assurances of salvation. And then finally, I will consider the enemies or limitations of salvation. And I need to explain something very quickly. When I say salvation, I'm not talking about the new birth. When I speak about salvation, I'm talking about the cumulative operation from regeneration to transformation to transubstantiation. At the new birth, you were regenerated. You became a new person. But now you have been transformed until you become like Christ. And finally, at the return of Jesus, you will be transubstantiated. Your body will be changed. And you will leave this realm to the new Jerusalem or the new world. Praise the name of the Lord. So when we talk about salvation, it's beyond the new birth. It's everything that has to do with regeneration, transformation, and transubstantiation. So there are things that hinder salvation, not new birth. New birth is automatic. The moment you accept Christ, you receive the new birth, you are born again. But salvation is progressive from new birth through transformation to transubstantiation. So we'll look at that at the end of the teaching tonight. Now, in the economy of salvation, there is the first thing we need to understand is the justice system of God. I started explaining to us last week that spirits don't forgive. No spirit forgive. You need to understand this so you appreciate what God did for you in Christ. Spirits don't have the ability to forgive. The reason is because they are legalistic beings and their realm is a legalistic realm. Everything must be balanced in their realm. So when you err or you transgress, you must receive the just recompense. So this is not about the era of the law or the era of grace. This is about the nature of spirits. If you study the book of Joshua chapter 7, after Israel defeated Jericho and wrought a great victory, God told them the next point was Ai. And they were to go to Ai. They discovered that Ai was a very small city. They needed just 2,000 soldiers to bring Ai down. But one of the people by the name Achan decided to violate God by taking the sacred commodities when God had instructed not to touch. Now, when Achan took this, they went to Ai, and that small city called Ai defeated them. In fact, they ran for their lives. And when they came back to consult with the Lord, why have you allowed this to befall us? Now, the neighboring nations will become bold and they will destroy us utterly. And God said, one amongst your people have violated me by touching the sacred commodities. And God told them how to find out that person. When Achan was eventually discovered, Achan apologized. Achan repented. And Achan restituted. The things he stole, he returned them back. Even though Achan apologized, repented, and restituted, Achan was still stoned and burnt. Because spirits don't know how to forgive. It's not about the law of Moses or the era of grace. This is the nature of spirit. Every time you see the word forgiveness in scripture, it is the word washed away. So it no longer exists. If it is there, you will die. When God put sin on Jesus, even though Jesus was a part of the Godhead, Jesus was the Son of God, God didn't forgive him. He killed him. The moment sin came on Jesus, Jesus died. Because there is no way a spirit can forgive sin. So what happened to us at salvation is actually not forgiveness. It's blotting away. The word is aphesis in the Greek. Our sins were washed away. So when God looks at us, it's not there. If it is there, he will kill you. Because when he saw your sin on Jesus, he killed Jesus. And if he killed Jesus, who told you you will be exempted? Spirits don't forgive. So there is a justice system in the spirit that makes for salvation, forgiveness being the foundation. What is that justice system? It runs on four economies. The first is the wrath of God. The second is the mercy of God. The third is the love of God. And the fourth is the grace of God. If these four things are not in place, salvation cannot take place. The economy of salvation runs on the wrath of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and the grace of God. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is that aspect of God that insists that there must be a just recompense for every violation. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So if any man sins, the wrath of God will insist that that man must be judged, and the sentence is death. If that doesn't happen, the nature of God will not rest. Because the justice nature of God will insist that every sin is recompensed, and the recompense for sin is death. So when man sins, God must kill man. There is nothing you can do. If you like, apologize. If you like, beg. Man must die. That's why Jesus died. Because if man doesn't die, the wrath of God can never be satisfied. So the first article of the justice system of God is the wrath of God. Now, when God insisted that man would die, mercy also began to speak. And the verdict of mercy in the courts of God is that mercy prevails over judgment. So every time judgment is to be passed, mercy comes and insists that it is possible for judgment to be waved away. But the wrath of God will insist that judgment cannot be waived. And because there is a contention between wrath and mercy, something else must speak. That next thing that speaks is what we call the love of God. And what the love of God did was to bring a spiritual intelligence that satisfies the contrast between mercy and wrath. And what did the love of God do? Man must die. And if man dies, man is finished. So what God did was that, on the strength of God's love, he decided to become a man. And so when God became a man, he stepped into the equation. And when he stepped into the equation, wrath insisted that man must die. So the God who became man died, and wrath was satisfied. While wrath was being satisfied, mercy was also being satisfied, because the man who sinned was not the one that was killed. God became a man and took the place of that man. So when God did that, mercy also was satisfied. So in the economy of love, wrath and mercy were satisfied at the same time. That's why John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." So what God did was that wrath said, "Sinner dies." Mercy said, "No, sinner cannot die." And love came and said, "Yes, sinner will die. But instead of the sinner to die, I will become the sinner, and I will die in the place of the sinner." By so doing, wrath and mercy was made up for. But God still cannot stop there. Because if God stopped there, justice is not complete. Why? The man who is forgiven will continue to live in sin. And he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abide?" So what God did was that after mercy, wrath, and love had performed their operation, God now released grace. So what grace came to do is not to produce forgiveness. Grace actually came to empower you to now live above sin. You see that? So you were forgiven, and now you are not just forgiven, but you now have the authority to live above sin. So that thing God died for, you will no longer do it anymore. That's what grace came to do. So when you have love, mercy, wrath, and grace working together, then salvation can be prosecuted. Wrath insists that the sinful man dies. Mercy insists that the sinful man will not die. Love came and turned God to man. So man died for the sinful man. And by so doing, wrath and mercy was atoned for. And God will not leave the sinful man to continue in sin. So he released grace unto the man, so that this man that was once a sinful man now has the authority to live above sin. This is what makes for the justice system of the Spirit. So when you find a sinner who is still sinning, he has not understood salvation. You know, when we are teaching the subject of salvation and we are teaching on mercy, people come and say we are giving license for sin. When they didn't know it, they still couldn't stop themselves. Because it's not your discipline that stops you from sinning. It's the grace of God that empowers you to live above sin. And you cannot know the grace of God except as you understand the love of God and the mercy of God. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said, "The love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then they that live will no longer live unto themselves, but they will live for him that died for them." This is the foundation of the subject of salvation. And if you don't know this, you can't understand the economy of salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you learning something? The sound this man is playing, he wants me to leave teaching and enter revival. But it will not happen. You know, the apostolic office operates in twofold. The first fold operation of the apostolic office is governmental. That's what we actually call the apostolic. What that does is that it breaks open territories and brings the body of Christ to a new paradigm. So it is governmental in nature. When we travel around, we function in the apostolic order. What we do is that we come to a territory, whatever it is that is happening, we come with fire and we break open that place. And then the second thing that apostolic operation does is that it brings administration of grace. So the things that were not available, we create them. That's why when we minister, we activate graces and we establish ordinations. All of that is apostolic in nature. When we travel, we are functioning in the apostolic order. So we are always violent. But there is another dimension of the apostolic office called the apostleship. In the office of the apostleship, it's not violent, governmental, and it does not deal with administration of grace. It deals with discipleship and establishment of men. So Paul came and said, "You are the seal of my apostleship." If you can't bring men to maturity, you may be an apostle, but you may be operating only in the apostolic order. So you are violent, you open things, you break things open. Your seal can establish gates and dominion. But when it comes to raising men, you don't have the meekness, the tenacity, and the skill of a pastor and a teacher to bring people into maturity. For that to happen, many times you will shut down the fire and teach them the word of God. So when we are home, we are we do apostleship. That's why once in a while we do fire. Many times we teach.
But when we go out, we are lions. Even our eyes is different. Praise the Lord. So, the economy of salvation operates in twofold. And I want to explain that quickly. Having established already the justice system of God, there are twofold operation in the economy of salvation. The first fold expression is what we call the exchange or the substitutionary economy. That is the role of the Christ. Now, remember, I'm teaching you this to let you know that you are what? A believer. You are not trying to believe. And if you are a believer, your problem now is not what? A lack of faith. Your problem now is a lack of understanding. And so the moment you know how things should be done, you will not trust God for the mountain to move. The mountain has already been commanded to move. Your knowing what to do will get the mountain to move. So instead of struggling with spirituality, you begin to enjoy spirituality. When they tell you to pray for the sick, that's not the time to sweat. That's the time to shine. But it depends on where you are operating from. Praise the Lord. So we have what? The substitutionary economy or the exchange economy. That is Jesus taking the place of man in condemnation. That's the first fold operation in the economy of salvation. The second fold operation in the economy of salvation is what we call the identification economy or the appropriation economy. That is man receiving everything Jesus has done for him. There are people who understand the exchange or the substitutionary dimension of the economy of salvation. So they believe everything Jesus has done, but they don't know how to appropriate. So you meet them today, you say, is your sickness dealt with? Yes, but they are sick. Because they don't know how to appropriate. And there are other people that understand appropriation, but they don't know or believe in the exchange economy. So they do everything we do to receive what God has done, yet they are still sick. Because their trust and their confidence is in what they are doing, not what Jesus has done. When somebody is sick, for him to walk out of sickness, he needs to understand this twofold operation. Because there is one man who is confessing that he's healed, fasting and praying and decreeing. But his confidence is in his fasting. He will do that for a long time. He may never be healed. There is another man who believes everything Jesus has done, but he will not rise up and decree his healing and walk in it. So one understands the works of Christ, but he doesn't understand appropriation. Another one understands appropriation. He doesn't understand the works of Christ. And if you don't know this, your life will be a tussle. Today you will be up, tomorrow you will be down. And you will not know why you are not enjoying your Christian experience. So for you to be fully established, these foundational truths must be well understood. If you know what Jesus has done, whatever the challenge is you are confronting, you are not coming there to pay the price for that thing. The price has already been paid. So when the devil challenges you, you refer him to Jesus. I was not the one that paid. Jesus was the one that paid. So if you have any problem with what I'm doing, go and confront Jesus, not me. I only came here to take delivery of what has already been done. This is why these things are very important. And if you don't know it, you will be limited in your Christian walk. If I share the testimonies we are receiving now, you will be shocked. When we came here, we came with nothing. We only came believing Jesus sent us. And if he sent us, he has gone ahead of us already to prepare the ground. Somebody called me today without prayers. He paid $100,000. Listen, $100,000 to put us on a global TV for 1 year. Hear this. They are not putting our material on their channel. They called us and said, do you have a plan for TV? What is the name? And I said, the name is Encounter Jesus TV. By Sunday, we will announce it to you. It is beaming even on DSTV. $100,000. Do you? Listen, that is over 58 million naira. Nobody is praying. Nobody is asking. But we came because Jesus said, come. Do you know how many people are praying on the mountain for 40 days for visibility? Is anything wrong with it? No.
Those are appropriation economy. But that will only work if you know and put your trust in the finished works of Christ. Because if you don't know it, when it happens, you will take the glory. So God himself will insist that it doesn't happen. Because if it happens, you will say it's because of you. If you understand these two economy, you will do so much to get the result. But when the result comes, you still know it's not because of you. It's because of Christ. So you can't take the glory. These things look simple, but this is what makes great and mighty men in this kingdom. And that's not the first. Last week, another one came to me and said, we are starting a television. This one is Nigerian based. He said, people are already paying. It's going to stream to 53 nations of the world. He said, but I want to put it for free online for you. And I'm not putting your materials. I want you to start your own TV. I will put it there. The bills are paid for 1 year. So two television offers without asking. We were not praying about it. Because we just trust. When we pray from trust. When we fast from trust. When we give from trust. You will be amazed. We wanted to install cyber, how do they call it? Fiber optics. They said that's the best, you know, internet trafficking medium. And when we called the guy to install it, he said 1.8 million. I said, okay, that's not urgent in our budget, so leave it. When we are ready, we'll call you. The guy traveled to Lagos and for 2 weeks he couldn't sleep. The dealer that came to install it, please, can you bring Mr. Waters forward? The dealer that came to install it, he couldn't sleep. What happened? He came back from Lagos and said, I am calling the guy that brought me. He's not picking. He said, so I came myself. Even if he doesn't want to pick, I want to see the pastor. He said, I came to install everything for free. How can you be working for God and struggling? It's because you don't know certain things. They look simple and basic, but this is what makes invincible men in this kingdom. I will keep telling you the testimonies, and it's unending. I went somewhere for a meeting. I just sat down. We did a talk show. When I finished, somebody came and said, I want to give your son a land. My son is 1 year, 3 months, is 1 month, 3 weeks old. He owns a land in Abuja. Me, I don't even own. How can a boy of 1 month, 3 weeks own a land in Abuja? Because of his father. That's why you too, because of Christ, you are supposed to live in abundance. But you don't know, that's why you struggle. Ha ha he. Yeah. Ha ha. Ha ha. Ah, ah, hey, 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 ah, 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 ah. Now hear this. Some people think getting ministry to work is to manipulate men. That's not how it works. That's why they are anxious. You just walk in integrity, walk in the fear of the Lord, and just keep trusting God. Forget about the rest. That's his part. I came here on Tuesday for Bible study. I was so tired. Because I came from Kenya. I left Kenya and I went to Mubi. Now, Mubi is 5 hours from Yola. I was drained. When we got to Yola, we drove 5 hours to Mubi. I finished ministry. And when I wanted to leave, why these people are struggling that they will give me honorarium? God says, sow into their church project. Because the church they were building was halfway and they had trampoline inside. I'm a guest minister. At least tell me not to take honorarium. Why will you still ask me to sow? I came back and said, okay, well, I'm your servant. I'm not happy about it. When I sowed, I came into Tuesday service tired. In fact, I was just talking stories with you people. It was not fire. Holy Ghost! Holy Ghost! When we finished, somebody walked up to me and said, the Holy Ghost told me to come from Lagos and watch and participate in the service. And when he finished, he gave me $8,500. If I don't explain these things to you, you will not know how these things work. I'm saying this so you will know that these things look simple, but this is the truth. People don't know this. So they are doing the work of God. They want to help God. Manipulation, lying, exaggeration, gimmicks. And at the end of the day, God they are serving rejects them. You need to understand how salvation works. And the first thing is what? The justice system of God. The justice system of God is fourfold. Number one is what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God insists that sin must be judged. Number two, the mercy of God. The mercy of God insists that mercy prevails over judgment. So here is the sinner standing. Wrath said he will die. Mercy said he will not die. God cannot deny himself. So both of them must be satisfied. And for both of them to be satisfied, the love of God shows up. And so God takes the place of the sinner. So God is killed and judgment is satisfied. Because God took the place of the sinner, mercy is satisfied. And God still wouldn't stop there because he doesn't want the sinner to continue in sin. So he adds grace to the sinner's life. When you understand this justice system, then you enter the economy. Substitution economy and appropriation economy. What is the substitution economy of salvation? The substitution economy of salvation is threefold. The first aspect of it is the protocol. Because before God initiated substitution, he already established a precedence for it in the spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1, the Bible said, the things that happened in the Old Testament, they are a type and a shadow of the New Testament. The reality is in the New Testament. When you study the book of Leviticus chapter 4 from verse 1 to 5, you will see when God taught the priest how to carry out these ordinances. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, he said, if the priest is anointed to do sin according to the sins of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he had sinned, a young bullock without blemish into the Lord for a sin offering. Now, what he's saying is, if a priest sins against God, or if a brethren sin against God, instead of that brethren dying, he said, let him bring a bullock as a sin offering. Now, see the technology that God taught them in verse 4. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hands upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. Verse 5. And he said, and the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. When you read verse 13 of that scripture, you will also see the impact. So what God is trying to do is to transfer the sin from the sinner and put it on the bullock. So the bullock is killed on behalf of that sinner. That is the precedence that God created. But unfortunately, this is only a type and a shadow of the things that is to come. Now, the blood that the priest take before the Lord is what makes atonement for the sinner. So in the realm of God, is blood that speaks forgiveness. That's why forgiveness does not exist in the realm of spirits. The only thing that can provoke forgiveness is the testimony of the blood. Because what the blood does is that it washes the sins away. Because the blood is the token of life. And because the life was given in exchange, that sinner is considered to have been killed by the wrath of God. So God showed them this precedence in the Old Testament. So when Jesus came, he was satisfying a code that God had already given in the spirit. So when a sinner comes before the Lord, his confidence is not based on what he has done. His confidence is based on the fact that somebody else has done what ought to be done for him to be able to come to God in the first place. So the faith of the believer is no longer in himself. It's now in the Christ that died to take his sins away. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, it said he made him that knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we will become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But the first thing is that the precedence had to be created first. Because if the precedence is not there, there will be no basis for the action. So the first substitutionary economy is the protocol. And the protocol was established in Leviticus, and that's what we have read. That another being can take the iniquity and the judgment of the one that was guilty. When God was able to establish that, he now sent his son. So in John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus became our sin offering. Now, what happened in Jesus' identification with man? Three things happened. Number one, Jesus identified with the human race. Because he had to become man to be able to adequately recompense for the sins of man. That is what we call the doctrine of the incarnation. The doctrine of the incarnation is Jesus identifying first of all with the human race. It had nothing to do with sin yet. It had everything to do with Jesus becoming man in order to be able to take the penalty for the sins of man. So in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, the Bible made a statement. What was the statement? "Unto us," he said, "a child, a son is given, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Are we together? So Jesus identified with humanity. The second thing Jesus did was that he identified with the sinful man. Jesus' identification with humanity is incarnation. Jesus' identification with sinful man is baptism. So when Jesus came to John, what he was trying to do was to bring himself to the level of the sinner. So when John tried to stop him, in Matthew chapter 3 verse 15, he said, "Suffer it to be so for now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." If Jesus doesn't identify with sinful man, he can't die for sinful man. You will see that all of this does not involve you. The incarnation does not involve you. The identification in baptism does not involve you. The third identification of Jesus was identification with the sin of man. That was what happened on the cross. At the incarnation, he identified with the human race. At baptism, he identified with sinful man. At the cross, he identified with the sin of man. So when Jesus died, both the sin of man, the sinful nature of man, and the error of the human race was forgiven in the realm of God. Everybody who comes to God today must put his trust in Jesus. If he doesn't, he's joking. Because that's the only basis by which God can look upon him. Because in Christ, the anger God has towards the human race, towards the sinner, and towards sin has been dealt with. Praise the Lord. Are you following? I'm trying to show you why you are a believer. That being a believer is not an instantaneous feeling. Being a believer is not an impulse. Being a believer is actually a protocol. And most of you have already followed that protocol. So when you confront the problem, that's not when you start learning to believe. You are confronting that problem as a believer already. It's not in the face of that problem you become a believer. These are the things set in motion to make you a believer. So next time they tell you, you need more faith, tell them no. If my faith is as little as a mustard seed, I can command the mountain. Praise the Lord. So, threefold expressions in the doctrine of substitution. One, the protocol. Two, the identification of Christ with man, with sinful man, and with sin. And then number three is the effect of that substitution. There are eight effects of Jesus' identification with man, with the sinful man, and with sin. Number one, when Jesus identified with us, an exchange took place. That's why we call it substitution. The substitution is not the wooden expression. It's actually the organic things that happen. So an exchange took place. And this exchange is eightfold. The first is in Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 4. The first exchange that took place was that the healthy Christ took your sickness so that you, the sick man, will take the health of Christ. If this is not true, then the cross is a caricature. The cross is not about the wood. The cross is about the transaction that took place that makes Christ take your place and you take the place of Christ. And there are eight aspects to it. Number one, he took your sickness so that you will take his health. So when a man is sick or when a believer is sick, he doesn't need to beg God to be healed. Because as far as God is concerned, his healing has already been transacted. As far as God is concerned, his sickness is already on Christ. And Christ's health is already on him. So when the man goes to God and is talking to God about the sickness, God is telling the man, something has already been done about your sickness. So the job of the man is no longer to be afraid whether the sickness will kill him or not. The job of the man is now to violently enforce what God says. Because let God be true and all men liars. If your sickness was not substituted, the cross is a caricature. The second thing that happened in the substitution is that he was made sin with your sinfulness so that you will be made righteous with his righteousness. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, he made him that was without sin to become sin so that you can become the righteousness of God. This is why righteousness begins with a nature, because the nature of righteousness was imputed in you. So when you understand righteousness, your argument will no longer be, will God forgive my sin? Has God forgiven my sin? Your argument will now be, now that I have the righteous nature, I will live it out. That's why in 1 John chapter 3 verse 7 and 10, the Bible said, him that is righteous committed no sin. Because the standard is that, now that you have the nature, you live it out. You are not talking because you are educated. You are talking primarily because you are a man. Because men talk. If you don't talk, it's an infirmity. So if you have been made righteous, you are not supposed to live in sin, because sin is no longer your nature. If you are sinning, it's an aberration of reality. So when a man finds himself in sin now, like Paul, he can wage a war against sin. The people in the Old Testament were helpless towards sin, not those in the New Testament. Because those in the Old Testament did not have the righteous nature. Those of us in the New Testament, we have the nature of God. So in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I beat my body and I bring it under subjection because now I have power over sin. So you are not helpless with sickness. You are not helpless with sin. If you are sick and you are sinful now, it's your choice. Because the victory has already been wrought. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. The third thing that happened at substitution is that Jesus endured your curses so that you will walk in his blessings. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 to 14, the Bible spoke about Christ that hung on a tree. And it said, cursed be every man that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham may become for us that believe. So, in the New Testament dispensation, you can't be cursed. This is why if somebody is cursing you, he's wasting his time. You can only be cursed if you accept it. Because on the cross, Jesus took your curses. The only thing available to you now are blessings. Did you read about the children of Israel? Balaam was paid to curse them. And the Bible said, whoever Balaam curses is cursed. And when Balaam came to curse them, God told him, don't waste your time. And Balaam came back and said, how can I curse him whom the Lord has blessed? And And so when you walk with the consciousness that you carry the blessings, even if the devil rises from hell and curses you today, you can make that curse of non-effect, because your understanding will produce a victory for you. When you see believers walking in a curse, their curse is not what was said against them. Their curse is their ignorance. Because the moment they step into knowledge, that word will count for nothing. Because in Christ, you walk in the blessing. That's why even God is not cursing men. Because God cannot curse what he has blessed. Are you following? These are the foundations of truth. A lot of people are scared. They tell you they took your picture to a herbalist. Laugh. If the herbalist discerns you, he will tell them they have brought problem for him. If he discerns you, he will begin to fight the man who brought your picture. This is not optimism. This is reality. Because the basis for which that herbalist will transact is spiritual. And if he's spiritual, he will know that in the economy of the spirit, this one is in the blessing. Do you see what informs the kind of prayers we pray? There are many people who go to the mountain and fast for 40 days so that they won't be cursed. The reason is because they don't know they are the blessing. You are not blessed. Hear this. You are the blessing. You are not righteous. You are the righteousness of God. These are utterances. See, if you know these utterances, your life will change. People are living with fear, uncertainty, and anxiety because they have not laid hold on the things that are meant for their advantage. Do believers walk under curses? Yes. But the reason they do is for their ignorance. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 13, it says, "My people are gone into captivity because of the lack of knowledge." Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, "My people perish for the lack of knowledge." This is why we teach these things. Next time somebody says he wants to curse you, tell him, "I can't be cursed. I am blessed of the Lord. I am the blessed of the Lord. And if God has blessed me, no man can curse me." They may say it to satisfy their anger. But when they are done with their anger, even they know that you can't be cursed. And those who are waiting for you to enter destruction, they will wait for a lifetime. They will wait for a lifetime. It's when they grow old that they will discover they wasted their destiny looking out for your fall. Because your path has already been predefined. He said the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. They saw you today. They said, "Wait, tomorrow he will go down." They just wasted their time. In fact, they just confirmed to their people that they are fake prophets. Because if their people are watching out, after 5 years, they will come and tell them that this person is not going down. This is a lost battle. Not because there is anything about you, but because in Christ, you have become the blessing of God. If you know this, your prayer will change. There are many Christians today that are selfish, stingy, and afraid. Their philosophy of life is get all you can and can all you get, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. A man who walks in the blessing, he doesn't function like that. He said there is him that scattereth and yet becomes prosperous. He said the liberal soul shall be made fat. Him that scattereth shall what? Shall be ministered unto. He can't go down. He said give a portion to seven. Give a portion to eight. You know not the evil that will come upon the earth. He said, "In thy morning sow thy seed. In the evening withhold not thy hand." We are too confident of these things. That's how we function the way we function. People may look at you and say you are proud. You are not proud. You have understanding. You have understanding. There is no better tomorrow in your life. There's no better tomorrow in your life. There's no better yesterday in your life. Every tomorrow will be 10 times greater than yesterday. If you think what happened to you yesterday was good, wait for what will happen tomorrow. It will be 10 times greater than the best of yesterday. Number four, he endured your poverty that you will enjoy his riches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8, the Bible made us understand concerning Christ. He said, rich as he was, he became poor that you might become rich. There are many believers who believe today that poverty is a sign of spirituality. So they make a boast of their poverty. That is from the pit of hell. In Zechariah 1:17, it says, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. There is 1,001 things that money can do that prayer and fasting will struggle to do. There are many people who fast and pray for many years, but they have little or no impact because it takes money to amplify what God is doing with them. Money is an amplifier. That's why the kingdom, the Bible didn't say it will be spread abroad through fasting. It didn't say it will be spread abroad through prayer. Is prayer important? Yes. Is fasting important? Yes. But the amplifier of the kingdom is finances. And Jesus knew. So the same penalty that was paid for your sins is the same penalty that was paid for your poverty. The problem with believers is that we confront sin differently. When we meet poverty, we manage it. But when we meet sin, we are angry at sin. That is why we remain poor. The same vengeance with which you confront sin, that's the same vengeance you should confront poverty with. If you do it like that, you will see how you will begin to glide in God. When you hear that somebody fornicates, you spit. But when you hear that somebody is poor, you say it's normal. The price that was paid for sin is the same price paid for poverty. In the eyes of God, poverty is equal to sin. Sin is not worse than poverty. That's why the same penalty paid for sin was the penalty paid for poverty. God does not want any one of us to be poor. Your life is a life of abundance. And everyone listening to me here tonight, the faith to begin to function as a high flyer, receive it in the name of Jesus. Why do you think the devil labors to cripple people's finances? You think he doesn't know? He knows the role of finances in the gospel. Number five. Jesus endured your shame so you would enjoy his glory. When men honor you, when men revere you, when men respect you, it's because you are clothed with Christ. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus. Put him on. Put on the glory of God. Put it on like a garment. I told you yesterday that the first thing God gave man was glory. Let us make man in our image. The image of God is the glory of God. So men are not supposed to know you after the flesh. They are supposed to know you after the dimension that you carry. Because in the fall, you lost glory. But at the resurrection, God brought you back into the glory. Did you not read? He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I were to rephrase that scripture, I would say, for all have been saved and been restored to the glory of God. Don't feel bad about being honored. Don't feel bad about being revered. You were created and redeemed a king and a priest. And every king must reign. In Christ, you were restored to the reigning realm of life. So men will talk about you. It's not your fault. It's the glory. It's not your fault. Whether good or bad, it's not your fault. All you do is don't put your heart there. Just focus on Jesus and allow them. Did you not read in Isaiah 55? He said, when you come out, he said, the trees of the field will clap their hands. That is the nation celebrating you because you are clothed with glory. No believer is created or redeemed to walk in shame. He said, they looked up to him and their faces were radiant and they were not ashamed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, God fought to showcase the excellencies of God. God himself said, make garments for Aaron for beauty
and for glory. The era and the time and the day of shame in your life is over. Amen. Everything they are doing to bring shame to you will turn to your glory. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Did you not read what he said? In Romans 8:32, he said, if he withheld not his only son, but gave him freely for us, how shall he not with him give us all things? Every plot of the enemy to bring you shame and ridicule, in the name of Jesus, I command them to turn to your glory. He said, all things worketh together for good to them that love him and to them that are called unto glory and virtue. As you leave this place today, your life will become a fragrance and an ambience of glory and splendor. You are mighty on your throne. You reign. You reign. You reign. You reign, Kadosh. You reign. You reign. Sometimes when God wants to lift you, people will now come and look at you and say, you? You tell people what God says he wants to do with you, they will now look at you. You? When they do that, tell them, you don't know me. You don't know me. You were thinking I came here with this shirt I'm wearing. I'm clothed with the glory of Abba. I may not look like it now, but give me time. Give me time. You are not ordinary. Even widows, the Bible said, women received their dead back to life. Their generation were compelled to honor them. It's not spirituality to accept curse and reproach. Fight it. It's not part of your inheritance. If anybody curses you, refute it. Don't be timid about it. You didn't come to this world to please anybody. You came to serve God. In serving God, if men are pleased, that's good. But if they are not pleased, that's their business. You've got to become vehement about your destiny. Else, the wickedness of men will pull you down. And even when they pull you down, they want to stamp you before they are satisfied. Please sit down. The sixth thing Jesus did was that he died your death so you will live his life. The life you are living now is not your life. It's the life of Christ. This is why we are not afraid of death. This is why we are not afraid of sickness. And this is why we are also compelled to live for God. The life we are living now is the life of God. He said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. So the gift of God to you is his life. Paul said the life I now live in the flesh is the life of the Son of God. You are no longer living just the animal life. The animal life was powering you until you received Christ. I taught you already that there are three lives that work in you. The animal life powers your blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The soulish life powers your mind. It's called breath. Ruach. He said he breathed into their nostrils, his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. But there is another life called Zoe. That's the life that powers you now. That's why when you were born,
in John chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, it said you were not born by blood. You were not born by the will of the flesh, but you were born by the word of God. So there is another life superior to Suche, superior to Bios, that is controlling you. Did you not read? Jesus said, even if they drink any deadly thing. Jesus himself called it a deadly thing. That means the thing is deadly. He said, but even if they drink a deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. Deadly things hurt people who live by the animal life. Those who live by the Zoe, they don't know how to be hurt. I'm not saying go and drink poison. But in case you are in a place where they dare you, your life will speak. And it will show them that you are not normal. You are extraordinary. When you see men talking big in God, this is what they know. Andrew Womack meditated on this truth for 16 years. A point came, he started living like a god. His son fell down from a tower, hit his head on the ground, his brain came out. They told him 2 hours later, your son is in the mall. They took him to the mortuary. The man said, I want to see him. And he strode into the mortuary and he called his son, come back. And the boy came back to life. This is not just gift of faith. They have meditated on this thing so much it has eaten into them. Reverend Dr. Mark Pai was kidnapped. They kept him in a room for 6 hours. When they didn't, he was not cooperating with them. They now brought acid for him. He said, in the name of Jesus, this acid is turned into tea. And I drink it, it will only bless my body. And he drank it. People meditate. When they met John G. Lake, he carried a virus in his hand and he died. And they asked him, how come? He didn't say, I have faith. All of us have faith. He said, I have exercised my soul in eternal life. I now know that I cannot be hurt. I know it like I know my name. This is what we call Christ consciousness. You believe too much in what Jesus has done. It has become your daily meditation. Pastor Chris in 1980 was caught by an object. And he said, no, I have eternal life. In the name of Jesus, go back. The skin that was torn was mended instantly. When you see them raising cripples, you think it's gift of faith. You are joking. I have studied this subject from Derek Prince, from Andrew Womack, from Pastor Chris. This man walk in it. It's not theory. And I can tell you terrible testimonies. But sometimes when you share your testimony, you appear as pride. That's why I talk about others. Anybody can begin to walk like a god if he will believe this and commit himself to it. He took your death that you may take his life. Number seven. He received your punishment or your judgment, your condemnation, that you may receive his justification. He said in John chapter 5 verse 34, whoever believes on me and him that have sent me, he said he has passed from death to life. He shall not come into condemnation. 34 to 36. He shall not come into condemnation. He has passed from death to life. You have passed from death to life. That's why in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, he said, being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is not angry with me. I have peace with God. That's why even when I err, I come to God. I have peace with God. It's not a guarantee for sin, but it's an assurance in the love of the Father. And when you know this, that love begins to constrain you. You can no longer hurt God. Oh dear Lord, we don't have time. Let me move to appropriation. These threefold realities is what makes for the substitution or substitutionary death of Christ for man. That number one, he followed the protocol of the sin offering. Number two, he identified with humanity. He identified with sinful man and he identified with sin. And number three, this is identification, provoked eighth order of spiritual exchange. And so everything he had is now yours. That's why Paul said, all things are yours. All things. Praise the Lord. Now, if this is true, why are believers sick? Why are believers sinning? Why are believers dying? Why are believers being cursed? Because on one side, truth can be truth. But on another side, you must appropriate it to become your possession. Many times, we have the best of gifts with God, but we suffer because we don't know how to appropriate it. That's why you have to quit religion. Begin to find out how things work and commit your life to it. It may cost you, and it may cost you so much if you don't know these things. You were mighty on your throne. The subject of identification with Christ or appropriation is also divided into threefold. The first is man's identification. The second is the actual appropriation. And the third is the act or the acting out of your faith. So you need to know how to appropriate. You need to know the step to take. And then you need to know how to act your faith. If you know this, you will discover that getting result in life is actually an experience. It's something you do knowing that it must work. It's not uncertainty. It's not trial and error. So let's look at the six levels of identification. And every one of us must do this in order to live the victorious life. Number one, we must identify with his death. How do you identify with his death? You will believe and you will accept it, that he did not just die for you, that you died with him. Because on the cross, you were included. You've got to see yourself included in him on the cross. That's why in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say Christ was crucified for me. It's one thing to know Christ was crucified for you. It's another thing to know and declare that I am crucified with Christ. There are many believers who know and believe that Christ was crucified for them. But they don't know they are crucified with Christ. So when the devil comes, they are not sure what to say. He didn't just die for me. I died with him. That's what the scripture says. And for you to do this, you've got to put your mind there. Until it becomes your consciousness. It becomes so much your consciousness that you cannot be dissuaded from it. Don't worry about the cancer. Leave it. Don't worry about the tuberculosis. Don't worry about the backbone issue. Just focus on the fact that you died with Christ. When it becomes your consciousness, a point will come, the cancer will die. Because you too are dead. A point will come, the pain will go. Because dead men don't feel pain. If Christ died for you, it means you are still alive. But if you died with him, it means even without you making declarations, those things that hurt men can't hurt you anymore. Because the man in you is dead. That's why you've got to know, believe, and decree that you died with him. It's not enough to say he died for you. It only becomes enough for you to say, I died with him. But it takes a consciousness. So in Colossians 3, verse 3, Paul said, if we are dead with Christ, then our affection should be on the things above. See where people get it wrong. They say they are dead with Christ, but they are still interested in fornication. If you are dead, how come you are still fornicating? They say they are dead with Christ, and they are still interested in doing the things that those who don't know Christ are doing. How come you are sharing the same emotion? What the world system love, that's what you love. It means you are not dead. Because if truly you are dead, Paul gave us a formula. He said, if we are dead with Christ, our affection will no longer be worldly. Our affection will be on the things above. A man claims he's dead with Christ, yet his favorite drink is Star Lager beer. Ah, when he drinks it in the evening around 4, he says, That's when he comes alive. No wonder you are living by the animal life. And that's why cancer can still affect itself to you. But when you are dead with Christ, your affection is on divine things. When they say pray, you are excited. When they say study the word, you are excited. When they say gather together, you sit there. You are not tired of God's presence. I shared with you a moment ago. People are fighting for space to park their car, to watch a match in the stadium that they can watch in their sitting room. If you tell them to come to church like that, they'll say no. That church is hard. It's hard. I don't want to. I'll just follow online. Spiritual things are hard for them. But secular things, they can sit there for 1 year. Some people, when Big Brother Niger starts, for 3 months, they don't go out of their house again. This is outright pornography being legalized to destroy the morality of a nation. But that's the best program they watch in their life. And then the first year, they argue that some people were having sexual intercourse online. It was strange to them. After a while, they move from there. That one now is normal. Now what shocks them is that a married woman had sexual intercourse with somebody online. Next year when they come back, that one too have become normal. They don't know that the devil is graduating them in iniquity. Now, if singles have sexual intercourse, it's nothing. The first time it happened, they were shocked. They insulted the lady, insulted her. Now, 2-3 people are doing it, it's the same, it's normal. They don't know that the threshold of their righteous consciousness is dying. When a man truly is dead, and he reckons that he's dead with Christ, his affection will be on the things above. It's not theory, it's reality. This is why appropriation is difficult for people. Because sometimes it doesn't happen automatically. You now need to train your senses. You train your senses. You were not living fearfully when you were born. They taught you that spirits are in the dark. And as you grew, every time you saw the dark, your senses are high and you are afraid. You were taught into fear. So the same way you were trained to have this set of appetites, you will have to retrain yourself if truly you reckon with the cross. And the way we train our emotion is through spiritual realities. When you want to pray, 5 minutes will be like 5 hours. The reason you continue praying, it's not because God have answered. It's because you are educating your system. If your body can sit down and watch a seasonal movie for 9 hours, your body should also be able to pray in tongues for 9 hours. When you do it after a while, your appetites will begin to change because you are reprogramming your system. So it takes effort to appropriate what God has done. Forget this Christianity of irresponsibility. Confess it and have it. You will be amazed. It will not happen. Because there are certain things that come by revelation. There are certain things that come by energy. You need to be able to interact with those energies to have it. The first way to appropriate is to reckon that you died with him. Is identification with his death. The second identification is identification with his life. We don't only identify with his death. His death deals with the flesh. His life deals with the new man. If all you know is his death, you can't live as a superman. Because the death destroys the old man. It is your identification with his life that teaches you that you are not normal. And so when you touch somebody, you have a consciousness that there's an anointing. I'm not just touching you. There is something about me that is being transferred. If you don't have that consciousness, it can't flow. So in Philemon chapter 1 verse 6, it said that the communication of your faith will be made effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. So the way to identify with his life is to begin to acknowledge the good things that is in you. So when you wake up in the morning, tell yourself, I am blessed. Tell yourself, I am favored. Tell yourself, I am anointed. Tell yourself, I carry life. I am full of grace. As you begin to acknowledge these good things that is in you, when you begin to interact with life, you begin to communicate them. You begin to release them. Why do you think we blow on people? We have come to tell ourselves that even our breath is not normal. And so somebody comes to you and says, has a challenge. And the person goes under the power. It's not because we are supermen. We told ourselves that everything about us carries God, including our breath. And as we keep acknowledging it, a point comes where the power of God is superimposed on it. Did you not read about Jesus? In Luke chapter 4 verse 18, he came into the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus began to acknowledge what he carried. And immediately, the demons began to scream. Too many people are conscious of the wrong things about them. I know you are still a liar. But lying is not all you are. Because you are meek. You are kind. You are humble. There are so many other good things about you. How come you only acknowledge the wrong things? That's why you journey in the path of death. Somebody will leave this service and will say, I'm not where God wants me to be yet, but I am not where I used to be. I am on a journey going somewhere. Today, the mercy of God is with me, and I am aware of it. As you start acknowledging that, it begins to spread in your life. If only you will know that because you have the life of God, you carry the glory of God and begin to acknowledge it. You will be shocked when these things grow. A day will come, you will come into a service, people can't stand. And then you are wondering what happened. You have built the radar. Some people know that they are cursed. Nothing about them work. Meanwhile, they are complaining to you that nothing about them is working. But that same week, they receive gifts twice. But they have eroded the good things happening with a negative consciousness. How can you claim nothing about you is working? How come you are working yourself? If nothing about you is working, you would have been paralyzed. If nothing about you is working, why are you talking? You don't know talking is something. If nothing is working, your tongue should not have been able to walk. So while you are yet complaining, 1,000 things are working. Your hand is working, your leg is working. Your mind is working. That's why you are able to articulate it. Your tongue is working. Your eyes are working. Your ears are working. More than 1,000 things are working while you are yet complaining. And because they don't know how to identify with his life cannot become strong in their lives. I'm not saying to overlook the things going wrong. But I'm saying refuse the things going wrong from dominating you. Somebody is running the ministry, said the ministry is not working. And 10 people are coming every day to listen to you. Do you know what it cost those 10 people to come? The day they reduce to 1, you will know that you have prophesied your future. Praise the Lord. The way to what? Identify with his life is to acknowledge every good thing that is in you. Somebody will need to go and sit down and write about himself. And find out the things God has done for you. Find out the things that you have that is an advantage. Begin to focus on those things and develop them. Not too long, the things you call weaknesses, you will discover that you will grow over them and they will vanish. You are mighty on your throne. Some people are hearing this thing. It looks so simple to them. They don't know the reason they have not been promoted in 5 years is because of this thing. If you can begin to acknowledge the good thing that is in you in 1 month, You will be shocked the way your life will move. You will be so shocked. Go and check people who make impact. When they talk about themselves, you'll be shocked. Somebody comes to tell you, I have the best interior decoration in town. And when you go, the curtain he's using is still the one they are using in 2010. But he's too sure. Meanwhile, the other person who is doing so well puts himself under pressure and he says, well, things are not working. We are just trusting God. You will really trust God for a long time. Do you know what it means for somebody to dash you 100 naira? Do you know how many relatives he has that needs 100 naira? He leaves his 30 relatives and give you 100 naira. He say, well, all I have is 100 naira. The day you have none, you will wake up. Do you think people just give you things because they want to? If you know how many people have need around them that they overlook to find you, that they even took notes that you have a need, you will thank God that he has started remembering you. You must identify with his life. These things are many. I'll just add two more and then leave the rest. You must identify with his resurrection. What the resurrection did for you is that he took you above the plane of natural existence. You are not a natural man. Listen, don't add yourself to the crowd. When they come and say, we Nigerians, we don't know why they hate us. I'm not one of them. By the resurrection, I became a member of another family, the family of heaven. They come and tell you, somebody came and told me that Edoma people, they don't know why they don't rise. I say, not me. Not me. Me, I rise. Don't include yourself in the crowd. It may look harmless, but it will inform your consciousness. There is something different about you. If they want to find out the people that look like you, they should check heaven. That's where your relatives are. Did you not read? John was carried to heaven. Revelations 19 verse 11. He wanted to kneel down to worship his brother. And the guy said, no, worship me not. I'm one of your brethren. You are my... Is this how we look in our family? Yes. And this is what we look like. Because some of your family members are in heaven. And so instead of identifying with the ones failing, find out the ones succeeding. He wakes up, all he tells you is that, I was dreaming I was on a bicycle. Oh God, why will I be on a bicycle? Well, if I'm on a bicycle, I will wake up and stop dreaming. You don't know what we do. Sometimes I want to go for a meeting, and then that night I see myself in a coffin. You now wake up a prophet to say, Kai, that meeting is dead, is dead. I don't know where that vision came from, but the one I read from the law of life that is in Christ Jesus, it says, my path is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter. It didn't include that I was in a coffin. So I don't know where that vision is coming from. And in the name of Jesus, I push it aside and I take the one that the Bible says and I walk with that every day. He said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen. He said, the things that are seen, they are temporal. The ones that are unseen, they are eternal. They are eternal. I only see eternal things. Some people are so pessimistic that when things are working, they start asking God, please, let this thing not stop. Even the one walking, they can't enjoy it. Have you not seen David? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's a man in the valley of the shadow of death. While he's yet in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How about today? Is today not part of the days of your life? He knows how it works. The resurrection made you a citizen of heaven. That's why in 1 John 4:17, it says, as he is. It's not talking about the Jesus that died. It's talking about the present hour Jesus that resurrected. As he is, so are we in this world. It's a consciousness. You are coming for an interview. There are 2,000 people. No problem. I'm different. What makes you feel they will choose somebody else apart from you? It means your mindset is wrong. What the person they are choosing, what makes that person the person to be chosen? And why will it not be you? If it's one person they are choosing, I'm one person. If it's two people, then I know I'm one. I'm looking for the second one. Christians don't know how to get ahead in life. You are of the resurrected breed. You are not an ordinary person. That's why Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, they will recover. When did your hand become medicine? Because you are resurrected. You are not normal. You are not normal. Tell your neighbor, I am not normal. In case he's not aware, you believe it. After I was stressed all day, I managed to sleep around 3 a.m. I went to bed 2:30. My sister came in the morning and told me somebody was hitting the door so loud that she went out and checked, and the person came back and was hitting 3 times. I said, well, I was sleeping. I don't pray about such things. The reason the person is hitting is because he can't enter. The day he's able to enter, we will talk. But for now that he can't enter, I want to focus on what I'm doing. Everything creates fear in people because you don't know where you are living from. Jesus in John 3:13, he was walking in Nazareth. He said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's why he functioned like a heavenly being. If you know that you function from heaven, your words will change. They say, why men are cast down? You will say, there's a lifting up. Things change. And they may think you are just talking. You are not talking. You are functioning from another economy. Have you been in a room before where there is AC and it's a glass house? Others may be toiling under the sun. You are in the same environment, but you are in a different economy. That's what salvation did for you. We may all be working in Nigeria, but we are in different economies. Praise the Lord. You are the resurrected reality. You are not a Christian. No. The word Christian is a word used to attempt to qualify you. But you are much more. You are divinity expressed through humanity. You are a resurrected man sojourning on the earth as a pilgrim. Your nativity is yonder. I was sharing with them somewhere, and I said, sometimes when people see what you are doing, they come and say, how old is he? That's a wrong question. The question is not how old is he, it's where has he been? Because when a being of heaven shows up, even if he's 10 years old, he will do wonders. Have you seen a witch of 10 years? A witch of 10 years can destroy a whole family. If you come and ask how old you are wrong. It's where are you from? That's the right question. Because where he came from, they may be 10 years, but they can conjure demons. And they can shut down a professor of neurosurgery. That's the same reality the believer carries. So when people see you come with dimensions, they should begin to ask, where are you from? When you see things happen, when you talk, things happen. This is the life you were called into. The resurrected life. Finally, you are mighty in this place. You've got to identify with his enthronement. His enthronement turned you to a creature of authority. Do you know how politicians fight to get into office? Because they understand the mystery of scepters. The moment that scepter enters your hand, you are a lord. The guy you call your friend, the day he becomes a governor, be wise. If you don't say Your Excellency, you are in trouble. And you will be shocked what your friend will do to you. You will say, what? We went to the same primary school. You are a joker. He's carrying a scepter. Your president may be sick on a witch year. If you say, kill him, you will know what scepter does. So Jesus did not just resurrect you. Jesus enthroned you. He said, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. So the next time you function, listen, function as a being of authority. I went somewhere with a friend, and when we came, they were trying to do documentation. And my friend stood like this. I said, no. Don't stand like that. Stand like a prince. Don't come to a place that some people will come and they will sit down and roll on the chair like this. Kings don't sit like that. There's a way we dress. There's a way we talk. As I am, if I'm going out to buy something, I will dress well. I'm royal. It's a consciousness mentality. Have you ever seen a prince come out of a palace with singlet and say, wait for me, wait for me? They don't even run. Hello, how are you doing? I'm coming. Some people are driving in a car. They stop by the roadside. They want to ease themselves. If you see your governor stand by the roadside that he wants to ease himself, will you not be shocked? Do you think they are not pressed? The consciousness of where they operate from puts a law over them. When you know you are enthroned, your words will become few. Everything about you will become regulated. You don't talk anyhow. You are a being of power. You are a being of authority. You were redeemed as a ruler. That's how we live. But if it doesn't even affect your consciousness, how can you ever see the result? I walked into the prayer meeting yesterday, and while I was coming in, the Holy Ghost told me, the place of prayer is the ground of solution. What? Immediately I entered, I collected the microphone. I said, except I'm not sent. All your afflictions stop now. If you hear the testimonies in Monday prayer meeting, you will be amazed. We will share some of them on Sunday. A young man showed us a video. The spit that comes out of his mouth, is he can fill a cup. Dried up. When you have this consciousness, you can wake up from bed and cast a demon out. Because it's not the prayer that casts the demon, it's the authority first. Many Christians are not aware that they are redeemed with authority. When you identify with his authority, you will consciously begin to give commandments. And you will put your life under regulation. Are you learning something? Don't go to the market and run about everywhere. Everybody knows you. Calm down. You can be selling pure water with dignity. With dignity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you know why this is important? Because if you don't know it, you can never experience it. You are only permitted to experience what you know and believe. That's why it's important. The difference between you and the person succeeding in your lane is understanding. So we share this thing so you become conscious. The moment you become conscious, something begins to happen on your inside. So the first order in appropriation is what I just shared. Time is gone. Okay, 2 minutes. Let me run through this. Go and check the scriptures. The second fold expression in appropriation are the steps to take. There are 4 steps. Number 1, repentance. Repentance is a turnaround. You've got to change your mindset. I am not a fornicator. I am not a liar. I am not sick. I am not weak. He said, let no man in Zion say, I am sick. If you don't repent, nothing can work in your life. Because you've got to first of all turn around. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, Paul summarizes his whole gospel as repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. Somebody needs to repent here today. That secret iniquity, you've got to stop it. You are a king. Stop hiding behind closed doors and doing shameful things. That weakness, you've got to put it aside. That casual life, drop it. Begin to iron your clothes. It's part of repentance. Some people can't even brush their mouth. When they come to you, they want to talk more than everybody. You are talking, people say, yes, I understand. Thank you so much. They don't understand. They want to die. You wake up around 2 o'clock, you come out. Oh boy, wait till they happen now. Go and brush first. You see their shirt. You know, you can imagine where they took that shirt from. Some is suit. When you see suit, suit is like this. You need to repent. It's not just about your soul. It's also about your circumstances. Because if you don't repent, you can't bring government. Some people, if they wear suit, it looks like Abada, Babariga. Because the body of the suit is like this. The shirt they are wearing inside, the collar is like this. Where are you running to? Calm down. Wash it and iron it. It's called repentance. And when they come out, they want to talk big. No matter how you talk, people look at you and say, oh boy, I better wait. We want to talk to people. Number two, after repentance, you've got to believe in what God says you are. Many people never experience anything because if God says now, they say it's tomorrow. Did you read John chapter 11? Jesus came and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believeth in me shall not die. Even if he died, he will live again. And then Martha said, I know that at the resurrection, my brother will rise again. He said, he's not talking about a day. He's talking about a person. Don't make past tense what God is calling present tense. Take it the way God says it is. Even if you are not feeling it yet, keep believing. We walk by faith, not by sensory perception. That's why I say if you believe in your heart, Romans 10:9, you will be saved. Salvation is of the heart. Anything you can't believe, you can never have. So you've got to learn to start believing in what God says you are. I told you already you are a believer. God says you are the head, not the tail. Stop managing around the bottom. When you stand up, tell yourself, I am the head. You may not look like it now. Don't worry. What it says is what you are, not what you are going through. What you are going through doesn't have the capacity to define you. It's what God says that defines you. So believe what God says. Number three, confess it. Don't just believe it and keep quiet. The spirit of faith speaks. He said, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth. The faith spirit is a speaking spirit. You can't believe and keep quiet. Don't you see what's raining on social media now? Today I can't keep quiet. It's my wife's birthday. But they are keeping quiet about their prosperity. They are keeping quiet about their health. They are keeping quiet about every other thing. It's what doesn't matter that they can't keep quiet about. Somebody called me and said, where are they doing your son's naming ceremony? I said, well, I don't know about the ceremony. I only know naming. This evening is Bible study. What do you mean by ceremony? The child has been named. I don't. We fight for what doesn't matter. Hey, the naming ceremony. Some people borrow money to do naming ceremony. And when naming ceremony finishes, they are in debt. The ones that don't matter. You want to tell the whole world they are naming your child. You play instrument, you hire musicians, you give them honorarium for naming ceremony. But your health, you are quiet about it. The devil is choking you. What you confess is what you have. In Isaiah 43 verse 26, he said, put me in remembrance of my word according to thy word, thou shalt be justified. In Isaiah 44 verse 26, it said, I, the Lord, I confirm the words of my servant. I perform the counsels of my messengers. You don't talk, you don't have. These are steps towards appropriation. Somebody needs to wake up today and tell himself, I am the next commissioner of my word. You don't say it, you will never see it. I'm the next governor. I am the next healing evangelist. We were planning to start a crusade here. I was dragging my feet. Somebody now sent me a message yesterday where we went for Reinhard Bonnke's passing on the torch. I went brutally in 2011 to collect a mantle. And I saw Reinhard Bonnke talking and I sat there. We slept on the crusade ground. They said there is hotel in Redemption Camp. There is hotel in Oshodi. I said, who is going to hotel? This is his last crusade in Nigeria. I will come and go to hotel. We slept on stones at the crusade ground. And coincidentally, the week we want to flag off crusade, somebody went and something told Daniel Kulenda, put this online. I said, you just sent me a prophetic message. You will see what we will do. When we shout it, when we talk it, some people say you are chasing popularity. You are joking. We are doing something in the spirit realm. When we say it, we establish the dominion from there. They know you know it and you believe it. The sign that you know it and you believe it is what you say. That's why spirits wait to hear what you will say. The moment you say it, it becomes the basis either for condemnation or for justification. You must speak what God says about you. And number four, you must act it out. In James chapter 2 verse 19, it said, thou believest that there is only one God, thou doest well. It said, but the devil also believes and trembles. Oh, vain man, faith without works is dead. Don't say, I am healed and you are lying on the bed. Wake up, take a shower. If you are going to die, don't die on the bed. Die in the bathroom. At least it will be recorded that you were putting your faith to work. Don't lie in one place. Take action. That's how you appropriate this thing. In Hebrews chapter 5, from verse 12, it says, whoever uses milk is a babe. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. Strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. Rivers of living waters. I just discovered that this subject is hard. I wanted to teach on assurance of salvation and then enter opposition to salvation. Any other time God wants us to teach it, we will teach it. This part of the series is finished. Lift your hands to heaven. You don't know what it cost me to calm myself and be teaching like this. I'm a fireman. And then I'm trying, the thing is not finishing. We have ended this series. The next time we come, we'll enter Holy Spirit. Stand up, lift your hands toward heaven, and give the Lord the praise. Out of my belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. Hear this. You know, when you know spiritual things, you don't need gimmicks. The Lord just told me, hear this. There are three people here that their mind locked them and put them in one place. He said, while they were hearing, deliverance was coming for them. There's an anointing that will come on their lives now. They will not only be set free. From here today, one of them will become a miracle worker at will. The other one will torment demons. There will be so much authority that he will play with deliverance. As he talks, demons will flee on their own. Demons. Ushers, don't worry. I want to put my hand on them. And so, Father, the oracles have been decreed. The men that you are putting your hand on, Oh, I hear now. The third one will be, there is a scepter for wealth that God is putting on this one. He will step out and he will rule in the realm of money and economy. Wherever these ones are, Holy Spirit, this is the time. Take that ordination. Ushers, bring them. Let me put this anchor on them. I'm seeing this person have consistent stomach pain, stomach challenge. It looks as if so many things were filled into the stomach. You see this serious discomfort as if some things need to be taken out or uprooted. Like the stomach is stuck, literally stuck. It's somewhere from my right hand here. Father, don't worry, you don't need to do anything. Okay, just come. Let me pray with you. Holy, holy, holy. Is there somebody here like that? It's a stomach. It looks as if they put things, like dump things in your stomach. The redeem, worship you now. Pastor Sonny, lay hands on him quickly. Holy, 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 you Lord. It's the last set of people I'll pray for now. And these people in the next 7 days, hear this. There will be a strange open door. Something that have been pending. It's not for everybody. I'm seeing someone that has doggedly giving for the kingdom. Doggedly. But the devil has fought doors around him. The Lord said to come to this service today because the door of your finances will be open. That's why you came. You would have been shocked if I didn't say this. The Lord said, come today because it's about to open the doors. This one has given doggedly for kingdom. And if I speak by the Lord, in the next 7 days, by the Spirit of the living God, every door that has been shut, every financial opening that has been stampeded, I command it in the name of Jesus, open right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just lift your hands and give the Lord praise. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance over you. Your going out and your coming in is blessed. Everything you lay your hands to do in righteousness is commanded to prosper. Every door shut against you, I command it in 7 days to open. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I decree stability and I decree speed. Go forward and prosper. In Jesus' precious name. See you again on Sunday. God bless you.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.